Just over there, just, you know, we were worshiping, and then I knew this graduation piece was coming, and I was like, wow, there's just, I was looking around, watching people sing, people I haven't seen, you know, there's a few people here I haven't seen for a while. I've seen some people here that were just engaged in worshiping and praying and just doing their thing, and it just, and I looked around, and I saw so many lives that God is doing something. So many lives that God is changing. Remember, I just want to remind you, your patience, I'm so glad that you are not, I'm so glad God's patience is better than yours and mine. Because sometimes it just takes longer than a minute to work through people. I know it was for me, and I know it was probably for you. And so I'm thankful for God's patience today. And I'm thankful for you today. Today we're going to go into the second part. I put this first part together for Wednesday night. So you guys are going to get the back half of it. We're going to be in the book of Malachi. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Malachi. We're going to start in chapter 2, just the very end of chapter 2. I just want to remind you that Malachi is the last prophet before the New Testament. He's the last prophet, before John the Baptist begins his ministry. So it's like a 450-year time span. It's about 100 years after the release of the captivities of Babylon. So this is a piece here. God's people are struggling. It didn't take them long to get back into a mess. They're just struggling. And God has this thing. He's going to talk to Malachi. And he begins to do this question-answer type thing. And God's doing all the speaking. But he knows our minds, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. He knows what's on our lips. And he speaks for the people because he says, this is what you say. And so there's some question-answering pieces. And he begins, the first part he begins, just kind of give you a really quick recap, is that he says, listen, I love you. He says, I want you to know I love you. I love you. And he's making this these announcements, this proclamation, which is like an official announcement. So he's making this proclamation. And his first piece is, I love you. Don't you know that I love you? I have always loved you. But then he gets parts and they go, how have you loved us? And that's like, wow. And then he begins to talk pretty strongly about the priests. The priests were messing up. They were just, they were doing half-hearted everything. Everything they touched was just not good. They weren't praising God. They were just struggling. They were doing the bare minimum and then even below that. And then God wasn't done with the conversation. He says, listen, you even got people out there, the men were divorcing their wives and running off to other women or foreign gods. They were running off to these younger women. And God says, go back. You need to be with your wife of your youth, the one you made a commitment. God reminds them about commitments. And there's a whole lot more going on in there. But he really is hard on the priests, on allowing all these things to happen. He talks about also God's men who are being unfaithful. They're being unfaithful to the women, to the women, to their wives. And God says, you better get it together. And so we're going to pick it up a little bit after that. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 17. Now remember, this is a proclamation, an official announcement. So God's making this official announcement, continuing to speak through this prophet Malachi about the relationship between him as God and Israel as their people. And I want to remind you today that God has a relationship not only with the Israel people, but he has it with the children of God, which is you and I who are saved, have salvation. We are part of the family of God. We can go into Romans and talk about being engrafted in by the blood of Christ. Amen? All right, so we're part of the family of God. This is the last book, the last piece before John the Baptist begins to preach. And so here we see in verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you ask, how have we wearied him? When you say, everyone who does evil is good in the Lord's sight, and he is delighted with them, or else where is God's justice? So here's what they're doing. They're charging God with it being injustice. They're charging God of not being a just God. So here it is. I would always be cautious when you shake a finger at God. Amen? Be careful when you shake your finger at God, because God is never wrong. He is always right. This is His world. We are His creation. He's never been out of place. He's never been off track, but we have. I can testify that I have been off track, and any of the problems that I've had has never been God's fault. It's been my fault. It's been part of life's processes. But here it is. They're charging God with being an unjust God. And they're exhausting. God said, this is becoming exhausting to God. He said, well, this is just way out of line. And so they are saying that what they're saying is, God approves of evil. It's okay. Because God doesn't really care the difference between those people who are trying to live right or the righteous and the unrighteous. And they're saying, it doesn't really matter. And so they're blaming God as being a God of injustice, because they were saying, oh, we're trying to do everything. We're trying to do it. But here's their problem. They were self-righteous. We're Israel. We're good to go. They were becoming self-righteous when they wanted to tell God what to do and tell Him how what He's not doing, but they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing as well. They were bringing, their sacrifices were weak. Their sacrifices were half-hearted. Their worshiping was half-hearted. Everything they were doing, they were following the lead of the priests. Their marriages, their families were a big mess. Many of them were dabbling in other beliefs and all kinds of things. They were just falling apart. Yet they were trying to charge God with being an unjust God, not being just, not having justice. And so we see a problem there, and God is saying, listen, I'm getting impatient with this. Getting a little impatient with it, but I am not an unjust God. And He goes in to say some things. But then, so there's the first thing we see today, is that they're charging God to be an injustice God. Okay? Number two. This is a big one. I'm going to share with this piece here, because sometimes when you preach, I'm not one that preaches a lot on giving, but when you go to Malachi chapter 3, people go, oh no, we're going to preach on giving. Well, I want to share with you, there is a difference in a couple of things. But here we go. He says this over in verse 7. Since the day of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. Okay, the Lord is speaking. You're turning from my ways. You have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. I want to remind you of this. God never leaves you. We leave Him. God doesn't stray from His children. Children stray from Him. Okay? When you found yourself far from God, was it that He left or you left? When you found that you couldn't feel God, is it that He wasn't? No, He's there. He's there every day. Because His promises are true. He said, never will I leave you, or will I forsake you. We're the ones that does the leaving. We're the ones that does the forsaking. So it's not Him. But He's telling them, if you return to me, I'll return to you. Here He says, you have asked, how can we return? And He says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You see, they got this wall in front of them. They can see God. They can blame the world. They can blame God. They can look at it, but they can't see themselves. That's what sin does. Sin always wants you looking at everybody else, not yourself. How do we rob you, they ask. How do we rob you, God? How do we rob you? He says, by not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land and your vine and your field and will not fail to produce fruit. Say the Lord of armies, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delight, a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. What we're seeing here is He's talking about this part of giving the tenth. And then He moves in down to even in not just the tenth, but He also starts talking about their fruits that they grow and then their vineyards and all the things that they do, that God will take care of that and allow the locusts and push all those things that devour them. He said he would rebuke the devourer. But here we see a part there where God is saying, listen, you're not even giving what you're supposed to be giving. And that was part of the 10% that we see back in the Old Testament. Here's the thing. This is the one we just want to get rid of. Many people just want to get rid of that. Well, God doesn't say that we need to give a tenth. But I want to, and many of them use, I want to just kind of put this in perspective here. There's a part here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that people will say that God loves a cheerful giver. And he does. But we need to really look at this just for a minute. He says in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing, he's talking about a gift, he's talking about giving. He says, therefore I consider it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead up to you and arrange the advance, the generation gift you promised, so that we'll be ready as a gift and not an extortion. Here it is. It's not about a gift. It's not about the tithes and offerings. This is a special offering. And then he says, the point is, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Many people believe that that verse right there is about giving of the tenth. It is not. It is about a special gift that's getting up for Paul and the missionaries that are getting ready to come. It is something that's being used that's not being used in the correct context of what the scriptures are saying. So Paul is saying, listen, God does love a cheerful giver, but that part about giving what's on your heart is about a special gift. About a special gift. They did special gifts also even in the Old Testament. You have tithes and you have offerings. Tithes is a tenth. Offerings are those things that are extra. Offerings would be something like the Joash chest when they were doing a rebuilding. Some of those things, and when we see that, of rebuilding the when they're going to rebuild the temples, all those times throughout history, they would do these extra offerings. But here we find out God is not even talking about extra offerings. He's not even talking about that so much. He's saying, if you can't get the first right, you're not going to get the second right. He's saying, listen, you're robbing me. And that's hard. That's hard. What is he said, they go, how are we robbing you? He says, a tenth. Now, what is 10%? Now, people will come up to me, and you need to figure it out. Some people will come up to me and say, what's a 10%? Now, there was a person here that came in, and this person, I don't know the educated level. I think it was just basic high school, but I think it came to this point here. This person came up and asked me and said, what's 10% of 120,000? That's 12,000, right? So she writes a check for 12,000. Did she give out, was she giving out of her? Was this a giving of a tithe? Was this a giving of a special gift? It was a special to her. It was a special gift. She put it for something. She did her regular offering. Something came through that was different. My opinion is this. Don't make it complicated. There came a point where she was trying, almost made it complicated. I said, let's stop. Let's not talk about all. Listen. She goes, I said, you do what you need to do. You know what the scriptures say. If God's called you to do something, the Holy Spirit will call you to do something. God's not about this right across the line, but he is talking about this basic giving. The extra things that we do, Holy Spirit convicts us sometimes. Sometimes we just do it because we love the Lord. We love what's getting ready to happen, and we just don't need the Holy Spirit to prompt us. We just love the Lord, and we just give. But the 10% piece isn't something. Now, one thing I would say this, if you give 10% and your neighbor doesn't, do not point a finger at them. Because you got to make sure that when you're giving your 10%, that you're doing it in love. God doesn't want you to do it reluctantly. He wants you to do it with some. I'm excited to give. Now, there's all kinds of teachings out there that I don't always agree with all of them. I don't say, Lord, give me so we can give to get. Some people are like that. I'm not like that. I struggle with the prosperity preaching for sure. But here it is. This is basic. God is saying, listen, you're under a curse. Listen, they're living by the law. And some people say, well, Jesus came and he did all that. You think Jesus wants you to do less? And so I've heard one preacher say, do you want God to bless you on, some people will say, do I do 10% on net or do I do 10% on gross? And then we just start really getting more like, oh, what? And I heard a preacher say one time, you want God to bless you on your net or you want God to bless you on your gross? And I was like, are you kidding me? I mean, yeah. If this ain't right, And none of it's right what you write down anyway. Right? If this ain't right, this has got to be right. And I think the Lord will take 5% more than he would a hard, stiff-handed 10%. And God will work on that 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Sometimes it takes a few years to figure it out. Come on now, when you got saved, you're like, what? And you start throwing a 10 in, and you start throwing a 20 in, and you're keeping the other 600, 800, whatever it is you make. And then next thing you know, after a couple of years, you're like, wait a minute. Why do I feel convicted about what I'm giving? The Holy Spirit, like I said from the very beginning, thank God he has patience. Because we just want people to change right on the No. I know another pastor, I'd never say his name, but they go through the church directory and look and see who's giving and what they're giving. And, no. And actually got with people about what they're not giving. Listen, God is the sustainer of the church. If it doesn't come from the XYZ family, God will find it somewhere else. But God will still have patience to work on that family. Amen. You get where I'm coming from? Let God do a part in people's heart. Don't be angry with what people give, what they don't give. Be excited. Scripture says to rejoice with those who rejoice. And if people are excited, and we're also not to remind you, we're not to be telling everybody what we give. And the people who count offerings, they're not to be talking about what other people give. And some people just choose to do cash. So nobody knows but him and the Lord. Whatever it is, you do what God has for you. But these people were not doing the tenth, and God called them out on it. Because if this ain't right, none of it's right. And he talked to the priest, says, your heart's not right. And then he talks to the people and he says, your heart's not right. Because when your life and your heart is not right, you will start to pull everything inward. So God was struggling with the people. And so they were really struggling with this part about giving. They just stopped giving. They just stopped giving. I heard a few people had said, I can't afford to give. Let me remind you that testimonies don't come free. Testimonies come at a cost. Testimonies come at a cost. Sometimes that time of testing is, or sometimes that time of which I get is the Lord testing us, testing our faith. Testing our faith. But when we say we can't afford to give, we have to be careful, because then we become a person who just wants to be the receiver. Who wants to just receive. And if you really give, if you've really given a gift with a full heart, it feels really good to be a giver. Amen? So we find out that these people here were charging God with injustice, and now they were, the Bible says that God says, you're robbing me too. And then he goes into, there's a third thing that the people do. Here's what they're doing. They're going to complain that it is a waste of time to serve God. Let's see. Here it is, verse 13. Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we spoken against you, Lord? So God's saying, your words against me are harsh. And the people are saying, how have we been harsh to you? And the Lord would say, you have said it's useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be more fortunate. That's scary. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. Wow. They believed it was better not to serve God than it was to serve God. How many of you believers here today know that in your worst spot in your life, you remember, go back to where one of your worst places in your life as a believer, where you were at, whatever you were going through. You there? Are you glad that God was with you? Or would you prefer that I could have done this without him? These people said it's a waste of time to serve God. Yet all along, God's patience is still going on. It's unbelievable. And they said, it's a waste of time to go to church. It's a waste of time to worship. It's a waste of time to pray. It's a waste of time because everybody that doesn't serve you looks like they're doing better. They're doing better. On a side note, if you get a chance, read Psalm 73. Sometimes that's a place I have to visit. But it's a good piece. It kind of rubs alongside of this area when you see other places doing better than, and sometimes your eyes can make you look in places you shouldn't look and like, wow, they must be doing great. They must be doing better. And God's, no, here it is. God knows your name. He knows your address. He knows what's going on. He is there every day you get up. Every day you go to sleep, He is there. He is patient. You have a life to live. He's given you that life, and He is on this journey with you. Why would we want to push Him away? Because these people said, it is a waste of time. We consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Basically, these people today, we would say, it's better to be lost than saved. It's better not to have salvation than to have salvation. Folks, these people was on a really dangerous area. Yet God's patience and love is so big. And they're charging God with having injustice. They're robbing God. And now they're sitting there saying, what a waste of time to serve God. It's kind of funny when you go to the hospital and make a hospital visit, or you're there with someone, and always kind of funny how you begin to see people really want more prayer during, you know, I need prayer. And in hospitals, prayer thing is kind of normal. But sometimes when people go there, they call out to God, but when they leave, they forget God. And we forget God sometimes when things are going good. But here it is, these people. So what happens when you become self-righteous? You look inward and you're thinking it's all about you. It's all about what's going on and what's not going on for you. And they push blame. And yet their hearts are not right with God. And God is working with that. And they turn around and they say, they even test God. And they knew that's what we don't do. This is the only time we see God where He says, test me. This is only in giving. But they would say, they test God and they escape. They knew who God was, but they said that they're getting away with it. They're getting away with it. And you would think a letter like this would just be like, what is going on? There's so much. God nails the priest for the things. I mean, he rips them in two chapters, just tears them up because their hearts are not right. Families are not living right. And now we look at everyone is pulled into this part. They're blaming God. They're just pulled away from everything that they've been brought up with. You know what's great? There's always somebody listening. Not listening going in one ear and out the other. Sometimes when you preach, it actually connects. It does. Sometimes when you're sharing the gospel, after four or five times, people keep saying no. Sometimes it connects. And I'm thankful for these next few verses. It says this in verse 16. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Key piece, fear the Lord. In the beginning of this, the beginning in chapter 1, God says, you don't even fear me, the priest. You don't even fear me. Where's my honor due? And then He even told the priest, I wish somebody would just shut the doors, shut the church doors. You know why they weren't going to shut the church doors? Not because it was a place of worship, because it was a place of business. That's what the church has to be careful of today, that it doesn't become just a place. It becomes a place of business. The church and this business, we do what we have to do, and we leave the rest of it alone. Jesus is over all of that. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is why the board of directors for the ministries is all members of this church. And we've had some good ones that were not members of this church. But I want to tell you this. This is the reason we chose to only make sure that the board members of this church are the ministry board members and not, because pressured so many times for community leaders, other preachers, you need to get board members, bankers, and people, even their believers from other churches. Let me tell you something. I've seen it so many times. Just because somebody's a member of the church, they get into it. When they get into these business meetings, Jesus is always set to the side. Business comes first. And when you put Jesus to the side, you do business, Jesus gets pushed more. Jesus gets pushed more. Next thing you know, it's only in name that you see anything Christianity. And then they take away, and then next thing you know, a board member from the church, another person passes away or whatever. Next thing you know, you got a full board run by a very, maybe a couple of liberal Christians, and the rest of them are just Christian in name. Salvations aren't even talked about. Baptisms aren't talked about. Changed lives aren't talked about. It's all about money. And it becomes a business. And that's why I said, no, because I don't want to get to this place. You don't change lives with business. I don't want to drop any names, but just because you have multi-millions of dollars and you sit there and you want to work with everybody in the mental world and all this stuff, listen, you're not changing lives. You're just changing situations. Changed lives comes from a life that's given back to Christ who gave life. You want to change life? Let God do it. We just mess it up. Every time I'm in control of my life, I mess it up. That's why I have to keep leaning on Him every single day. Every single day. Because you give a man one day, he'll mess it up. Because Satan's always in the shadows looking for a time to prowl and jump. He will put things inside your mind and He will mess with you and we will fall without the power of the Holy Spirit and the protection of God. We will fail every single time. But here we find out a group of people who feared God. It's the beginning. It's the best place to start. Have some sense of fear of God. They feared God. They feared the Lord. And then they began to speak to one another. What do you think they were talking about? Wow, what's going on? God's not very happy. They start looking. They start looking at themselves. They started working through it. And men of fear, men and women who are going to fear God, they're going to get together. They're going to talk about it. You know what they're eventually going to do? They're going to do a couple of things. They're going to call out God on who He is. They're going to repent. Right? They're going to repent. They're going to ask God for forgiveness. And they're going to ask God to strengthen them to get up on the next day and do the right thing. That's what you can see in this verse, because here's what it says. It says, and the Lord took notice. And He listened. And God listened. If God listened, that means people were praying. God listened to them, and this group was saying that we are wrong. We are messing up. And they begin to take themselves from the top and begin to put God back on the top. And God listened. And this is what He says. He says, so a book of remembrance. God loves His books. There's a beautiful book called the Book of Life. Amen. The Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're saved, your name is in it. And that is an awesome book. But this book is special to these people. He says, so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and had high regard for His name. Yeah, and why is that so important? Because back in chapter 1, He says this in verse 6, a son honors his father and his servant his master, but if I am a father, where's my honor? He says, if I'm a master, where's the fear of me? Says the Lord of armies, to you priests who despise my name. Wow. They're giving God exactly what he is desiring. And here it is. The priests couldn't do it, but this group was doing it. I've always thought, man, you think these guys were changed for the next 450 years? I'm sure some of them, but the majority of them didn't. Because they were right there. Right there, condemning Jesus and His preaching all the time. Yeah. But there was always that remnant hanging around. Always that remnant. And here it is. God has a book of remembrance for them. He says, they will be mine, says the Lord of armies. My own possession on the day I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. You see, here's the thing. Everybody in the world, we all get caught up in this. We're worried about what's going on right now. How life is working with me. How I'm working in life. What's best for me. And God, even in Luke, he tells you, I know the things you need. He says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. All the things that we need in life. He says that. He says that. But here's what I've noticed all through Scripture. Here it is. This is, man is always looking at the moment and for self. Better myself. And some things better in yourself is good. You get a higher education is good. You go from, if you got a, I can't even say a $50,000 home anymore, but if you go up and God blesses you, that's fine. That's okay. You go from a car that's all beat up and can't get down the block and you get another car, great. Those are God's blessings. He knows we need those things. But here's what I'm looking at through scriptures. But God's biggest piece is he's always looking for your for you in your personal life. He's more concerned about your eternal outcome than your worldly outcome. And your prosperity preachers are always worried about your worldly outcome. And the eternal outcome is secondary. The eternal outcome is priority. But what you do here and how you serve God here reflects on your eternal outcome. And so that's why he's working through this. He's trying to say this. And he says, I'm going to be there for you. I remember you. He says, so you will again see a difference between the righteous and the wicked. God is saying, I see those people who are lost, who's not living right, those believers who have fallen away and not living right. I see them every day. And the righteous and the wicked, between who serves God and the one who does not serve God. And then he begins to talk about, for look, the day is coming. It'll be burning in furnace and fire and all that. The great day of the Lord. Here it is. I'm telling you, without Christ, we'd all shudder and we'd be done. It is going to be almost like a horrible day for people. The worst ever. And people say, I want the day of the Lord to come. Really? We're still thinking about ourselves. Because there's a Tom and a Jane and all these people. And there's family members that don't know the Lord. And there's friends that don't know the Lord. And there's church members that were church member, but they don't know the Lord. You get it? Church member doesn't get you to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. This group said, enough is enough. It's time to get back with the Lord. They listened, and they listened, and they took notice, and God took notice, and he listened. He listened to what they had to say. God wasn't going to listen to their junk that they were saying, all the finger pointing that they were pointing at him. When the finger starts pointing at yourself and you start repenting, now you got God's attention, and God can work with that because your pride is out the door now. My character is not matching up with what God's character is. Now, how can my character be over God? It doesn't work that way. Know our place. Know our place. Know our place. I'm going to finish with this. But for you who fear my name, the Son and righteous will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and playfully jump like calves and from your stall. You will trample the wicked, and they will be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. You see, we only look at things like this. I can't even put my arms in a big circle because God sees everything and beyond what's beyond. We are narrow-minded. Salvation is so awesome that I'm glad I got it. Now, I don't want to be narrow-minded. I want others to have it. Because I fear the Lord in a sense. And I know that day of the Lord is going to be hard on people. So what does giving have to do with anything? What does justice have to do with anything? If anybody knows about justice, it's God. Yeah? Yeah? If anybody knows anything about justice, it's God. But also when it comes to giving, anybody knows anything about giving, it's God. God gave His Son. Every human being, every company, every corporation, every church could put their dollars together and would not equal anything to Jesus, His Son. So God knows more about justice than anyone. God knows more about giving than anyone. And God also knows more about worship than anyone. Because today we know that through the Scriptures there's great worship of Him even as we speak. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. And they're just flying around in the colors and all that. Why? Because He's God. And if He's just asking us to change our hearts, why can't we do that? What He's trying to do is prepare us for a meeting in the air. And I don't care where I am. I'm sure I'm not going to be where I wished I was. But He wants us to be prepared. And I pray that you're prepared. You only get one life. Live it for the Lord. Father, as we get ready to approach a time of just open time in prayer, I pray, Father, you just bless it. And I pray, Father, we'd be like these people toward the end, that there were some that got together and they worked out their problems with you. And you listened. I pray today that you'll listen to those who want to work it out with you. In Jesus' name, amen.